This past Lord's Day, you and I discovered that the early church was in the business of remembering. That is, they were doing the Father's business like our Lord whenever he was 12 years of age and told Mary that he must be about his Father's business after his death and resurrection. He left his people here, his church, and they were to carry on the Father's business, and they did. And we've been trying to discover what that was. And that is, as the early church was doing the Father's business, what were they doing? And the reason why that's important is because of the fact that what they were doing is our assignment as well. And that is that we're to be doing the Father's business. And as we do the Father's business, we need to make sure we're doing the right things. When we look in the book of Acts, we discover that the early church was in and around the temple area in Acts chapters number 1 and following. They were in Jerusalem. They were in and out of the temple area and also in houses, and they were doing the Father's business in the temple, the same temple where our Lord had been at the age of 12, saying that I must be about my Father's business. They continued that business in the temple area. We discovered what it was. That is that they were doing the ministry or the business of evangelism. That is, they were sharing the gospel with those who were lost, and as they shared about Jesus and about his death and resurrection from the dead, people were pricked in their hearts and were brought to the point of repentance, of turning from their sin and turning to Christ and receiving him as their Lord. And they were saved. There were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. That's the Father's business. It's the business of evangelism. Those that got saved were baptized, and then they were taught the Word of God by the apostles, and that is the business of discipleship. That is, they were learning and they were growing. We discovered that those who were saved and being discipled were also enjoying their fellowship with the apostles and with the others who believed, and that is, God made them one, and they were living out that oneness in the early church. And you and I looked at some of the ways that they were fellowshipping or living out that oneness that God gave them whenever he saved them. They were in the business of fellowship. We discovered that they were a praying church. The Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse number 42 that they not only continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread, but also in prayers. They were a praying church. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the Father's business. That is what we're supposed to be doing and to be praying. And they were also in the business of ministry. They were serving others. They were serving one another. Those who had much were giving what they had to those who had little. They were ministering one to another. They were in doing the business of ministry. That is the Father's business. And we discovered that they were also worshiping as well. The Bible says in Acts 2:47 that they were praising God. That is, in the very temple where our Lord said, I must be about my Father's business, they were there praising God, worshiping God, and that is indeed what we're supposed to be doing as well, and we spent some time learning a little bit about that. So this past Lord's Day, we discovered that they were also in the business of remembering. We found it right there in Acts 2 and verse number 42, where the Bible says that they were involved in the breaking of bread. And then we discovered again in verse number 46, where the Bible says they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and then breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. When the Bible says that they were breaking their bread, we know what it meant. And that is that they were eating the bread and they were doing it together according to the Word of God. And so they were eating a meal. But we also know that the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, understands the significance of that phrase. We discovered this past Lord's Day in Luke 22 that when our Lord gathered with his disciples in the upper room on that night that they were observing the Passover, that the Bible tells us that at a certain point when it came time to break the unleavened bread, he broke it apart, he gave it to the disciples, and he told them to eat it and to do that in remembrance of him. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. That is, he took the bread, the unleavened bread, at the Passover meal, and he used that as a symbol or a picture of his broken body. As the bread was broken, that his body would be broken for them. And then he took the cup of wine, the third cup of wine, and as he distributed that among the disciples, the Bible says he used that to symbolize his blood that was going to be shed, that is, at Calvary's cross. And ladies and gentlemen, they were to, as they ate the bread and as they drank the wine, they were to do it in remembrance of him. And so when you get to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 2, and Luke writes to us about the breaking of bread, we know that they not only were eating their meals together, but we also know that they were remembering him. They were remembering his body that was broken. They were remembering his blood that was shed. That is, they were not forgetting. I tried to emphasize this past Lord's Day the importance of remembering, and all of us know how important it is to remember. I mean, just to remember, sometimes even the littlest of things can make the biggest difference. Just remembering. And I need reminders in my life, and you need reminders in your life. I say to you this past Lord's Day, I write myself notes, and I lay them right where I'm going to see them, usually right on top of my Bible, because that's the first place I'll go to in the morning. Some of you have other things. You have your phones, you put notes in, and it speaks to you and tells you what to do. But we need reminders all around us all the time. Ladies and gentlemen, we have calendars, and we just need that in our life. Even so it is with us as believers, and that is because of the world that we live in and the distractions that the enemy has designed in this world to grab our attention, to hold our attention, to occupy our attention, whether it be simply the games on your phone or whether it be the activities of your grandchildren or whether it be the work that you do or the demands on your time, the chores that you have, whatever it might be in your life. And that is that this world is designed in such a way as to grab your attention. There's all the media that's trying to grab your attention. There's all the entertainment venues all around us that's trying to grab our attention. And so if you and I are going to focus on Christ and on who He is and what He did for us, we need some reminders in our life. And one of them is this breaking of bread. That is what we refer to or what we observe as the Lord's Supper. It's a time to remember. A time to remember His body that was broken, a time to remember His life, His blood, life's blood that was poured out. I tried to spend a little bit of time this past Lord's Day just talking about that and just remembering. We spent some time looking at that last Passover meal where our Lord told them to remember Him. We spend some time in the Gospel of Luke this past Sunday night just looking at the agony that He experienced there in the garden. Just looking, ladies and gentlemen, at His arrest by the Jewish authorities. Just paying some attention to just the apathy of the apostles as they fell asleep on that night that He was arrested. Just trying to notice just the assaults on our Savior, and that is whether it be at His trial before the Jews or whether it be before the governor Pilate where He was scourged and sentenced or whether it be there at the cross where our Lord was nailed to that cross and hung there in agony on the cross. But we just notice that is remembering all that He went through, all the suffering that He went through and the agony that He experienced and the weight of sin that that was laid upon Him. It's important for us never ever to forget what He did and the suffering that He experienced. So I want you to think with me for a little while tonight with that background in mind about why that's so important. I mean, why is it so important? I mean, Jesus died for us. He paid the price for us 2,000 years ago. Why do we need to be constantly reminded of that? I mean, why is it that we need to set aside, that is on a regular basis, a time set aside in our church calendar to get together and break bread and drink juice so that we can remember? Why is it that Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders and the pastor in the services, we're always talking about Jesus dying on the cross and paying the price? Why do we constantly need to be reminded of what He already has done and accomplished for us? I think there's a lot of reasons, and I'm going to focus in on some of them briefly and then focus most of our time on one thing. That is, you and I need to remember the pain that He experienced. That's what we focused on a little bit this past Sunday night, just the pain that our Lord experienced. That is, as He was in such agony in the garden and arrested by the Jewish authorities, and ladies and gentlemen, as He was assaulted by them, scourged by them, mocked by them, and beaten by them over and over, nailed to the cross, we need to remember the pain that He experienced. We need to think about what He did and what He went through, the pain that He experienced. And the reason why is obviously because of the fact that it demonstrates just how much He really loves us. Has ever been a time in your life, and I know there probably are, that you wonder what God cares about you? Just think about all that He went through for you. All the pain and agony that He experienced for us. Listen, it wasn't because of Him, it was because of us that He went through all of that. We need to remember the pain that He experienced. We also need to remember the price that He paid. And that is that when Jesus died on that cross, it wasn't just a man suffering because he had been falsely accused and arrested and he went through a rough time. When he went to that cross, he was paying a price. And the price that was paying, ladies and gentlemen, is a price that was demanded for by God for you and I to be forgiven and have a right standing with him. For me to be saved and you to be saved meant a price had to be paid. And he paid that price when he died, when he suffered in agony for us. He was paying the price for us. We need to remember that. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, the pain that he experienced with the price that he was paying when he went to that cross. We need to remember the pardon that he secured. And that is when Jesus went to the cross and suffered in such agony and paid that price, it is so that you and I might be able to experience pardon, forgiveness of sin. Now listen, I know you know this already, and I'll preach on it a little bit more at some point, but our sin is our problem. That is our problem, ladies and gentlemen, is not the circumstances around us, though they can be at times. Listen, the problem that we have is our sinful condition, is our sin on the inside of us, beginning with Adam in the garden all the way down to you and I. We are wretched sinners. Our hearts are fallen and corrupt. And our sin has separated us from God. Our sin has secured us a place under the judgment of God. That is, because of our sin, we're separated from God, and that separation includes divine judgment. We are under the judgment of God because of our sinful condition. That is, you and I ought to see ourselves as the sinners that we are. And yet, God is offering us a pardon. That is, he's offering us forgiveness of sin. That is, God is willing to remove our sin out of the way. And not only, listen, not only, he doesn't just let us get by with our sin, but God is willing to forgive us completely of all of our sin, remit it or remove it completely as far as the east is from the west. Remove it completely out of the way so my sin no longer stands between me and God. Can I just say to you, and I know you know this to be true, for all of us who are saved, that my sin no longer stands between me and God. And I'm no longer under condemnation. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because the Bible tells me so. No longer condemned, no longer separated. Now listen, for wretched sinners like all of us, that's quite amazing. That I could stand before him as though I'd never sinned. Completely forgiven and no longer condemned and never will come under condemnation. Never will. And listen, there's only one reason why. It's not because I've straightened up and done everything right and not because you have. The reason why is because Jesus suffered and died on that cross. And listen, that God would forgive somebody like me and somebody like you exalts the magnificence of his death on the cross, his sacrifice for us, his suffering for us. It exalts, ladies and gentlemen, the wonder of the gospel that God would forgive somebody like me. Well, you're still with me. I'm trying to say that's why I need to remember what he did for me. And that is, it'd be easy for me to get discouraged about my struggles. It'd be easy for you to get a little bit depressed about the sin maybe you committed that you know about and in your life. Something maybe that's just a battle for you to get over and you struggle with it and you repent of it and go back to it and you battle with it and you feel condemned about it. And listen, it'd be easy for you to just be under a load of condemnation if it wasn't for the cross and Christ's death. His blood that was shed for all of us. You need to remember. The reason why is because it's there that he secured our pardon. He didn't pardon us because we were going to live right or because we promised to live right or because we would be anything. It's not about us at all. His pardon of our sin is all about him. It's about his love for us and his sacrifice for us. We need to remember for that reason. Trying to talk to you about why we need to remember about his death on the cross, his suffering and agony. We need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, the pain that he experienced and the price that he paid and the pardon that he secured. But let me spend the most of our time just dealing with the pattern that he set. And this is our Lord, and what I like to think about is You know, when I think about the pain that he experienced, I like to think about just the price that was paid, the pardon that is being offered. But do you know that he's suffering the death of our Lord, and his suffering on the cross also set a pattern for our lives? He set a pattern for our lives. Now, you know what a pattern is? A pattern is something that you follow. A pattern is something that you follow. So there's a pattern laid out, and you have to follow that pattern. And whatever it might be, I remember my wife used to make clothes years ago when our kids were small, and she had these patterns that she used, and she'd lay those out and pin those on the clothing and cut them out and sew them together. Ladies and gentlemen, the Savior has given us a pattern to follow for our lives. Any suffering for us. And I want you to think about that for a little bit. It's not only should we think about just the price that he paid, the pardon that he offered, but his suffering for us gives us a pattern or an example for us to follow in life. There are several areas in which his suffering sets a pattern for us according to the Bible. Number one, let me just mention to you that he set a pattern in the area of selflessness. In the area of selflessness. You see, the essence of our sinful nature comes out on us and breaks out on us in the area of our selfishness. And that is, if you want to know whether or not you're a sinner or not, just take a look at how selfish we really are. Now listen, I know that maybe there may be a few, nobody in this room, but there may be a few people who think that they're not very selfish at all. And that is, when you think about yourself, you think, well, I'm not really a selfish person. But probably if you were to sit down and talk to people that know you really well, and if they were to be completely honest, they probably would maybe be able to pick out a few areas in which maybe you tend to be selfish at times. It's not hard for me to see that in myself. The reason why that we're selfish is because of our sinful nature. Our sin makes us selfish. But in our Lord Jesus, we see the example of selflessness. That is, we see the example of what our Lord told us to do and what Paul wrote to us about in Philippians 2 when he told us not to look every man on his own things but on the things of others. And that is that we are to esteem others better than ourselves in Philippians 2. And that is a selfless attitude, an attitude that puts ourselves last and truly puts other people ahead of ourselves. Selflessness. And that is that our Lord set the example for that, for all of us. And that is in Matthew chapter number 16. Listen to what Jesus said in verse number 24. He said to his disciples, he said, "If any man come after me, if you want to follow me, if you want to really be my follower, my disciple, let him deny himself." Now that little phrase, "let him deny himself," in Matthew 16, 24, means selflessness. And that is to say no to yourself. And then he goes on, he said, "and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Notice there the connection between what the Bible calls denying self and the cross. And that is the cross, ladies and gentlemen, in our Lord's estimation in the first century, the cross is not just a symbol we wear about our neck, and that is, it is a demonstration of somebody who's willing to give up their life. It's a form of execution. It's describing when Jesus said, "take up your cross," it means willing to give up your life. Those who are not willing to give up their lives, Jesus said, cannot be my disciple. And the idea of giving up your life is I'm willing to give up my rights, I'm willing to give up my preferences, I'm willing to give up myself for the sake of our Savior. If you're going to follow him, it's going to require that kind of selflessness. Now the cross demonstrates that. And that's when our Lord Jesus went to the cross and he died for us on the cross. He showed us what selflessness looks like. It looks like a man willing to die for somebody else. In Philippians chapter number 2 that I referred to a moment ago, Paul expounded on that and explained it thoroughly to us. In Philippians chapter number 2, and I'll just begin in verse number 3, Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The idea of strife is the idea of fighting, striving against others, and that is, don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory means puffing yourself up. It means empty glory, literally is what it means. Don't be doing anything through empty glory and fighting and striving against others. Empty glory is whenever you try to think of yourself more than what you really are. And that is when you and I get to thinking we're really something, ladies and gentlemen, when we're really nothing, according to what Paul would write in another place, that really is vainglory. Listen, if you think you're something when you're nothing, then all you're doing is demonstrating your emptiness. That's all. It's kind of like a balloon. And as you get all blown up like a big balloon, and you're going around saying, thinking you're really somebody, better than others, and all blown up like a big balloon until one day somebody comes along and pops your balloon. And listen to me now, when that happens, everybody sees that all of that was nothing. There wasn't anything in there but just air. It was all just hot air. That's all it was. That's vainglory. Listen, don't live a lifestyle that's just full of vainglory and strife or fighting against others, but instead, the opposite of that in verse number 3, in lowliness of mind, humility, lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Valuing other people ahead of ourselves. That's selflessness. Verse number 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is, instead of focusing on me and what I want and what my preferences are, focusing on what others need and what their preferences are. That's selflessness. That's what it is. In verse number 5, he writes this, let this mind be in you. Let this, have this attitude, this selfless, kind, humble, selfless attitude. Let this mind be in you. It's the same mind or attitude which was in Christ Jesus. That same kind of humble, selfless attitude is what Jesus demonstrated, ladies and gentlemen, when he came into this world. The Bible says in verse number 6, who, being in the form of God, that is, in his very essence, he is God, yet he thought not it robbery to be equal with God. And what that means is this, even though he's fully God, Jesus did not take and use his position for his own benefit, for himself. But instead, he made himself of no reputation, verse 7. You know what he did? He took upon himself the form of a servant. Willingly, made in the likeness of an eternal God becoming like us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient. Listen, verse 8, all the way to death. Even the death of the cross. What does the suffering at the cross demonstrate? It demonstrates the humility and selflessness of our Lord. That's what Paul's writing about here. He set the example for us. You say, what does it mean to look selfless? Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord's suffering at the cross is the example. The one who, listen, you say, well, this is what I deserve. Listen, the one who deserved nothing but praise experienced nothing but rejection and agony at the cross. And he did it for all of us. He didn't get what he deserved. Listen, he didn't get his preference. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thine be done. It wasn't about his preferences. Ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't about his privilege. It wasn't about his position. He was willing to go to that cross and suffer all of that for us. What I'm trying to describe to you is what selflessness looks like. When you think about Jesus, when you remember that he suffered, the body that was broken, his blood that was shed, you ought to remember that he set a good pattern for us to follow in the area of selflessness. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9, I love this verse. It said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich." Listen to this. "He was rich, yet for your sake," yours, the Bible says, "he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich." Think about what he did. The one who is eternally wealthy, eternally rich in glory, ladies and gentlemen, was willing to come into this world and live among us as the poorest of all and experience the awful agony of the cross. He was willing to do all of that so that all, those of us who are spiritually in poverty could be made rich, wealthy in Christ. Can you imagine somebody who has a lot of wealth? Now, some of you, listen, you maybe you don't consider yourself to be wealthy, but you're a lot wealthier than somebody else. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if you took everything that you had, all of your wealth, sold everything you had, and found somebody who was living in poverty and gave it all to them? That would be selfless. And do you know that's what the Bible's saying here our Lord did? He was wealthy, rich in eternal glory, and he was willing to step aside from all of that to take upon himself the awful, humiliating, agonizing death of the cross. He sunk himself into a poverty or humility that nobody's ever gone to before through his suffering for us, so that we who are living in nothing but poverty, spiritual poverty, might become rich with spiritual riches in him. So selfless. When you think about Christ, when you think about his suffering, his body that was broken, his blood that was shed, what we're seeing is a pattern that we need to follow in life. It's a pattern for selflessness. Let me just say a second thing. It's also a pattern for servants. And that is that we've spent some time and talking about serving God. We talk about serving God. You say, "Pastor, I really don't know how to do it." Why don't you just do it like Jesus did? He set a pattern for us as servants, how to serve God. Listen to what he wrote in what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 20 as he was dealing with his self-centered disciples. In Matthew chapter number 20 and verse number 20, the Bible says there that James and John and mama came to our Lord. You remember the sons of Zebedee? That is James and John, and they had a mama, and they came to the Lord. They bowed down, and mama said, "Listen, I need something from you, Lord." And he said, "What is it that you want?" I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. And she said, "Here's what I want you to do. Would you please grant my two sons to be able to sit one on the right hand and one on the left whenever you come into your kingdom?" When you establish your kingdom, would you let James and John sit on your right? Would you give them those great positions of power and authority? Would you? They deserve it. I mean, they're good sons, and they've left everything. Well, I remember that day they left my husband Zebedee in the boat and began to follow you. And family business went under after they left. Well, surely they belong on the right hand and on the left hand. I'm adding a little bit to the story. So Jesus said, "Well, you don't know what you're asking for." He told her, he said, "Are you able to them, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of?" We know what cup he drank of is the cup of suffering. To be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, that is the baptism of suffering, that is immersed into suffering. They said, "We're able." And he said, "Well, then you will." But he said, "As far as sitting on my right hand and left hand, that's for my Father to decide." And do you know that when the other 10 disciples heard what was going on, they got mad? They were upset. Now, the reason why they were upset is because they wanted to be prominent in positions as well. You see, if they would have been humble, they would have said, "That's fine if James and John has those positions. That's fine with me. I'll take a lower position." But that's not what they wanted. They wanted those positions as well. So they're all mad. Think about it now. Here they are, the followers of our Lord. This is incredible to me, isn't as it might be to you. Here they are. They are mad at each other. Can you just imagine what it was like in that room at that moment? And that is, they were probably staring each other down. They were giving each other that look. They were giving each other the silent treatment. And that is that they wouldn't talk to each other, and they were turning their backs on one another. They were giving them scowling kinds of looks like you do whenever you're mad at somebody. Oh, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Maybe one of them tried to talk to another one. Maybe somebody tried to talk to one of them and he said, "I won't talk to you." Maybe you just wouldn't answer him back. Just ignored him. They're mad and they're upset. Maybe a couple of them, ladies and gentlemen, maybe a couple of them offer to go outside and settle it outside. You say, would they do that? It wouldn't surprise me one bit. Not one bit. But I tell you, they were mad and they were angry. And so the Bible says in verse 25 that Jesus called them to himself, and here's what he said. He said, you know how it is among the Gentiles, the princes of the Gentiles, those who rule in the Gentile lost world, they're the ones who exercise dominion over them and have great, those who are great exercise authority upon them. In the world, those who are considered to be great are the ones who are in positions of authority. They are over other people. They have people under them. They're over them. But he said, that's not the way it's to be among you. Whoever's going to be great among you has to be your minister or your servant. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You see, those who are really great in the kingdom are not those who have great positions, but those who serve. It's not those who are over, but those who are under in the kingdom. And then he said this, even as, or just as, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, to be served, but to minister or serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what he's saying? If you want to be great, you got to serve. And you know the example that we have? It's the example of Christ himself. And that is that Jesus came into the world. When he came into the world, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And the particular area in which he served us is by giving his life at Calvary's cross. Dying as paying the price, the ransom price for us. Now listen to me. That's the reason why when you remember his body that was broken, when you remember his blood that was shed, when you remember the sacrifice that he offered, he is showing us what it looks like to serve. That's what it looks like to serve. It's not only what it looks like to be selfless, but it's what it looks like to serve, that I'm willing to lay everything on the line for somebody else, that I'm willing to give everything up for the sake of others, that I'm willing to sacrifice everything to be able to help somebody else. That's what service looks like. When you think about Christ on the cross, he set a pattern for us in life. It's a pattern for selflessness. It's a pattern for service. Do you know it's a pattern for sacrifice? For sacrifice. Remember what Jesus said in the upper room, that is when he was gathered with those disciples? It was just right after he had set aside that bread and that juice at the Passover as a time to remember him. Right after that, he began to teach the disciples. And here's what he taught them in John chapter number 15 and verse number 12. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love each other like I love you. And then he said, this greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. That's right. When you think about Jesus dying on that cross, laying down his life for us, what we are seeing is what real sacrifice, sacrificing for others, looks like. He set an example for us. And that is that just as he sacrificed for us, he's telling his disciples that you need to be willing to sacrifice for one another. Sacrificing for others. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 2, listen to what Paul wrote. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 2, Paul writes, and walk in love as or just as Christ loved us. Walk in the same kind of love that Christ loved us with. What kind of love is it? Well, he has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When Jesus gave himself up as a sacrifice for us at the cross, he demonstrated how much he loves us. He loved us so much, he's willing to sacrifice everything for us. And the Bible says that you and I need to be walking in that same kind of love. The pattern of our life, the direction of our life needs to be sacrifice. It needs to be the kind of love that says, I love you and I'm willing to lay everything on the line for you, to sacrifice for you. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is the pattern or the example that Jesus set for us. His death for us was not only so that you and I could be pardoned. He didn't just pay the price, but he set a pattern or an example for us. It's an example or a pattern for selflessness and for service serving others. And I tell you, it's also a pattern for sacrifice, that you and I need to sacrifice for others. Do you know it's a pattern for spouses as well? And that is, when you think about what Jesus did on the cross, it impacts marriage and spouses. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter number 5 real quick. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 18, the Bible says this. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then he begins to describe to us about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who are full of the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, will result in this. It'll result, verse 22, in wives submitting themselves to their husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then listen to this, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And then he had to say this, guys. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you know that when Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life for us, he set a pattern for us when it comes to how we love our spouses? That we're to love them like Jesus loved the church. Laid down his life, gave up everything, laid it all on the line for us, sacrificed himself for us. Now listen, that's how husbands are to love their wives. And I believe it's also the example later on whenever Peter writes about wives loving their children and their husbands. It's the kind of love that says, I'm willing to lay everything on the line. I'm willing to sacrifice me for you. I'm willing to give up my preferences for yours. I'm willing to lay down my life so you can live. That is, he set an example for us when it comes to how we relate to our spouses. And then let me just say this as well. His suffering is not only a pattern for selflessness and for service and for sacrifice and also for our spouses, but also it's a pattern for the suffering. And that is, when you're going through a time of suffering, that is in life, as you're journeying through life and walking through life, there are going to be times that you're going to go through times of suffering. And our Lord's suffering set a pattern or an example for all of us. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2, and then I'll try to find a place to stop. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Servants, he's talking to those who are believers who are living a life of slavery. Many of the believers in the early church were slaves. And he said to those who are slaves or servants, be subject or submissive to your masters with all fear. That is, submit to them with respect for them, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Not only good masters, but whether your master is good or not, be submissive to your masters and learn to respect them, is what the Bible tells us here for those who are living in slavery. For this is thankworthy. That is, if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That's not a bad thing. He's saying that's a good thing. If you're doing what is right and you're suffering wrongfully, if you're suffering, but not because you did something wrong, but because you're doing what is right and you're suffering for it, then he said that's a good thing, something that is thankworthy. For what glory is it, verse number 20, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. In other words, if you're being reprimanded, if you're being punished for what you did wrong and you take it patiently, there's nothing to glory in that. But if you're doing what is right, if when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, now this is acceptable with God. When you're doing what is right and yet you're still suffering, the Bible says here, and you're enduring it with patience, then listen, that is something to be thankful for. Now listen to verse 21 and you'll understand why I brought this up. For even hereunto were you called. Called to what? To suffer. You're called to experience a life of suffering. And the reason why is because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, a pattern, that you should follow his steps. So when it comes to suffering in life, you and I have an example about how to do that. That is, if you're being treated wrongfully, then you've got an example about how to respond to that. If you're being treated unjustly, you're trying to do what's right and somebody's treating you wrong, then you've got an example. And Jesus is the example. His suffering for us is the pattern or the example that we need to follow. Follow his steps. You say, what did he do? Well, the Bible says in verse number 22, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says there that he endured it with patience. He endured it with patience. If you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, verse number 20. And this is what you were called to, that is, he endured all of that with patience. You know what that means? That when it came to suffering, listen to this now, and I'll be done in a little bit. When it came to suffering, he didn't run away. When he was in the garden and he was praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Listen to me now. He did not run away. We know that he knew what was in front of him. He predicted his suffering. And he knew what was in front of him, but he didn't run away. He continued on in the face of being arrested. He could have run away that night, but he didn't. He came out and gave himself to those who were there to arrest him. He faced them, ladies and gentlemen, in the face of arrest, in the face of being beaten, in the face of being mocked, in the face of crucifixion. He didn't run away from the suffering. Not only didn't he run away, but he didn't fight back. The Bible says in verse 23, when he was reviled, listen, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But you know what he did? He just committed himself to him that judges righteously, that is, to the will of the Father. He didn't fight back. He just committed himself to the will. He knew that it was right where God wanted him to be. And if being where God the Father wanted him to be meant suffering greatly, then he submitted to the suffering, willingly so, didn't run away from it, didn't fight back against it. And here's what the Bible's saying, that in doing that, he set an example for all of us. So that when suffering comes our way, that we follow his steps. You see his patience, but did you notice his purity? Look at it again in verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, while he was going through all of this suffering, he remained sinless. He never sinned. In the most intense suffering that anybody's ever gone through, he didn't sin. I want you to hear this because you need to. Suffering is not an excuse to sin. If somebody does something to you, that's not an excuse for you to sin against them. You say, well, how can you say that? Because Jesus did that, and this is our example. They attacked him, but he didn't attack back. They mocked him, but he didn't mock back. They hit him, but he didn't hit back. And in so doing, he set a pattern or example for us. That is, as he suffered. His patience, his purity. What about his priority? Well, the Bible says in verse number 23 that he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Listen, his priority was his commitment to the Father's will. And that is, his priority was to be right in the center of the will of the Father, no matter what it means. Even if it means suffering. He will not step out of the center of the will of God to avoid suffering. He will not. And listen, we shouldn't either. That is, our priority should be to be right in the center of the will of God, no matter what it means. If it means suffering, if it means poverty, if it means difficulty, then to be right in the center of God's will, that ought to be the priority of our life. Our life should not be lived as a lifestyle of just trying to avoid suffering. Indeed not. You'll never be in the will of God if that's the case. Our lifestyle should be a lifestyle prioritizing the will of God, no matter what that means in our circumstances. I'm trying to get you to see that Jesus set a pattern for when we're suffering. You see the example of his patience and his purity and his priority, but let me just remind you again, and I'll be done, that is, he set an example in his purpose. There was a reason for all this suffering. Here it is, verse 24. You remember this. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That are so that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The reason why that he had to endure all that suffering, ladies and gentlemen, is for us. There was a purpose or a reason for all that suffering. You know what it is. That is, he was bearing our sins in his own body. He was paying the price for our sins. He was dying so that those of us who are dead could live, so those of us who are sinners could be made righteous. Listen, it's by his stripes that you and I experience the healing that we needed, the spiritual and one of these days physical healing that all of us need. It's because of the sacrifice. There was a purpose for all of that suffering that he endured. And let me just say to you in closing, and that is, if you stay right in the center of the will of God, even if it means suffering, there's a reason for that suffering. God does not allow suffering to come into the life of a child of God who's trying to walk with him and be in the center of his will and be what God wants him to be. God does not allow suffering to come without purpose. He will use that in your life. Let's interview Joseph for just a moment. Joseph, can you tell us what you suffered? Well, my brothers hated me, and I told them what God revealed to me, and they hated me for it. They despised me for it. And one day, they took me and threw me into a dry water pit, left me down there to die, and then they sold me into slavery. I was treated wrongfully. I was treated badly by my brothers. Now listen, some of you might have a little bit of problems in your family, but I just about bet you that none of you have suffered what Joseph did. You've never been thrown into a pit and left to die. You've never been sold into slavery. You've never been falsely accused and thrown into a prison as a result of being sold into slavery and forgotten about while you were there. This man suffered. If there's ever a man who did what was right, he did. Everywhere you turn, Joseph is trying to do what is right. And yet he still suffered. And here's what we know about him. We know this now, don't we? There was a reason for all that suffering. God was positioning him, working in him, so that one day the Pharaoh of Egypt would call him up, interpret his dreams, and he would save the world from starvation. God had a reason for all of that. If you're doing what's right, not perfectly, but if you're trying to do what's right and suffering results from it, then you've got an example in our Lord that there's a purpose for your suffering. Hey, listen to me. God might be trying to straighten you out on some things. Now, I know it's hard for us to imagine that God would allow suffering to come into my life or your life just because it's mirrors of our life that need to be straightened out. Because, why would there be anything in me that would need to be straightened out? Well, there might be that that's the thing that needs to be straightened out. Sometimes God uses difficulty to wake us up and shake us up and work things out on the inside of our lives. God might be trying to position you in a certain place so he can use you. I don't know what it is, but I know this, that everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know how I know that? Because I remember the cross. The best man who's ever walked this planet, the sinless man, the God man, the one who did nothing but good, was falsely accused, ridiculed, mocked, and put through a realm of suffering that no man has ever gone to. And God had a purpose in it. He sure did. And here in 1 Peter chapter number 2, Peter's telling us that we need to follow his steps when it comes to suffering. Don't ever forget his broken body and his shed blood. Because his sacrifice for us, his suffering for us, set an example or a pattern for our lives as well. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, I pray that you take this truth, work it into my heart and hearts of everyone here, so that we can just pause to remember and apply that to our personal lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.